Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 38, if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. Acts 20, 28 through 38. The word of the Lord says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Children, you are dismissed. You're free to head downstairs. If you would, bow your heads with me as we begin today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the whole counsel of Scripture. Lord, we thank you for all that we find in it. And Lord, as we see now before us that even in this text we have various genres. Lord, we have exhortation, we have teaching from Paul, and Lord, also a portion of narrative explanation of what's happening. And Lord, in each of these we see the great benefit that it is of how you so inspired the authors to write for us. And Lord, as we read these verses, as we read this passage and study it, Lord, we recognize that it was not written merely by human hands, though it was penned by a human author. We recognize, Lord, that each of these words, every jot and tittle that's written down for us, Lord, is divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so as we approach it today, we approach it to hear from you, to hear from our God the words that he would have for us today. And with that in our mind and at the front of our thoughts, Lord, we ask that you would use it today to change our hearts, to mold us, to shape us into the image of Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a pastor from the 1600s by the name of Richard Baxter. He was a Puritan pastor and a very well-known author. In fact, many of the books and the things that he wrote back in the 1600s are still widely read today by pastors and teachers and Christians, even lay people all across the globe, especially among the Reformed tradition. He is a very well-known name, a man who very much was seeking to fly under the radar in his day and in his age. He was one that was very much a proponent of unity among believers, of showing grace and kindness and being charitable to other believers, even other believers among whom he had great disagreement. In a lot of ways, Richard Baxter was a very gentle soul, a very gentle man, even with that attitude, he found himself as one who also stood for the truth in the middle of all kinds of controversies and disagreements and theological disputes, doctrinal disputes. But one of the moments in Richard Baxter's life that really shaped his ministry, he was a man who faced many difficulties. He faced imprisonment. He faced persecution, even from those who claimed Christ. But he also struggled with health issues. In fact, there was one particular scare in which he was coughing up blood. And in that day and age, medical technologies being what they were, very different from what we have today, when a person coughed up blood, most of the time, that was a death warrant. That was a sign of the end for them. And so when Richard went to a doctor and was coughing up blood, he was essentially told by the doctor, get your affairs in order. This is the end for you. This is a there's so little that we can do or even find out at this point that just accept that you're probably going to die. And so for months, he lived with that reality and recognized that he was a man facing death. And by God's grace, he did survive and was able to live some time longer. But that kind of experience, along with many others in his life, really shaped his ministry and his approach to ministry. In fact, it especially shaped the way he preached. He himself said at one point that after that event and the events of his life, from that point forward, he preached as a dying man to dying men. He preached in a way of sort of reckless abandon, if you will, holding nothing back, but living and preaching as though this were the last sermon that perhaps he might ever preach or that his congregants would ever hear. And when you think about that and kind of put yourself in Richard Baxter's place and in that mindset, if you were to receive a diagnosis of death, knowing that in a very short amount of time, you would be gone, you would die, it would have a great effect on the way you lived your life. My hope, my prayer is that for me as a pastor and for each of us as church members, that the effect that it would have on our life is not what it would be for many in the world. For many in the world, in the culture at large, hearing the news of their impending death, their impending doom, would make them say, well, I'm going to be as selfish as I possibly can be until I die. Many would say, I want to see things I've never seen. I want to travel to places I've never traveled. I want to do things I've never done. And I can understand that sentiment. But for the man of God, for a man like Baxter, and certainly for a man like Paul, there was a very different mindset. The threat of death, the knowledge that their life was soon going to come to an end, was not information that drove them to seek as much pleasure in earthly things as they possibly could, the same way it does many. Rather, it drove them to preach and to speak and to exhort in such a way that if this were the last time, as indeed it is here for Paul speaking to these Ephesian elders, if this was the last time I ever got to speak this sermon, speak to these people, preach the gospel, I want to leave all on the table. I want to leave nothing undone for the sake of the gospel. That is where Paul finds himself today. And I think something that even in and of itself, as we come to this passage, we ought to learn from and we ought to be instructed by. As Paul here, as we recall where we were tomorrow, that we looked at part one. If you weren't here last week, that was a little inside joke that we preached last week on part one of this sermon to the Ephesian elders, and now we come to part two where Paul is giving them instruction. He's pointing to his life as an example. He's giving admonition to these Ephesian elders whom he knows he will never see again and who now know that they will never see him again. And here in the second half of Paul's exhortation to these elders, Paul gives them important instructions but also important encouragement that will not only serve these elders well, but will benefit the whole flock of God, will benefit the whole church there in Ephesus altogether. And we're going to look at four points throughout our sermon today as we see Paul's preaching, his sermon, his exhortation to these Ephesian elders. And the first thing that we see, starting in verse 28 through verse 31, is Paul outlining that this is a high calling of a shepherd. The high calling of a shepherd. In verse 28, we see all kinds of really important things being drawn out of this verse. There's much that could be said about verse 28. There's instructions on the importance of elders, the importance of church membership. There's all kinds of things packed up in this verse here. But I want us to start by looking at the very first words of verse 28 here in chapter 20, where Paul says, he starts with these words, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." Paul starts this section after he's talked about his own life. He's laid out thus far his life as an example of how pastors are to live, of what they're called to. And now as he begins to exhort them, what's the first thing that he tells them? He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. He doesn't start by saying, pay careful attention to the flock. He does get to that, but he doesn't start there. Paul starts and gives priority as he now begins to give exhortation, as he now begins to give instruction to these elders by instructing them to watch over themselves, pointing us to the important reality that pastors, elders, church leaders must be watching over themselves first and foremost, tending to their holiness, tending to their sanctification, tending to their devotion to the Lord, if they are to be truly a benefit to their congregation and to their flock. One pastor said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." And there's a lot of truth in this. We understand that the role of a pastor is one that is such that if his life is not demonstrating the truth that is declared in the Scriptures, that his ministry is always going to be crippled and the church is going to suffer. We see various places in the New Testament the importance of a pastor's life and how it is to be above reproach. In James 3:1, James says that those who preach will be judged with greater strictness. Or even think about 1 Timothy or Titus. The bulk of the qualifications that are given in these books that are the go-to books, the go-to passages on qualifications for pastors and elders and deacons, what are the bulk of the qualifications? They're not primarily focused on skill, on talent, on ability, are they? They're focused primarily on the character of the elders and the deacons, not on their skill and not on their ability. You see, as pastors, it's so important, so necessary that they be above reproach. In Matthew 5:14-16, as Jesus is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house." And then he goes on in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now, this is not to be taken as the caricature that says, preach the gospel and whenever necessary, use words. We hopefully have made that clear throughout this sermon series that that's a bunch of baloney. Where there is no words, there is no gospel. But at the same time, we do see the importance of our lives, of our good works, of our holiness for the sake of glorifying the Lord. Not just that we might glorify the Lord, but so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. This is true for all believers, right? All of us should live our lives in this way. But in a unique way, it is true for overseers, that the influence, the role, the capacity in which we have been given, the position in which we have been placed is one that is such that a failure of a pastor has great ramifications. Indeed, we Don't have to think very hard or very long to think of all the pastors, the preachers, the celebrity theologians who have sinned greatly, who have fallen into great sin. And what do we see in the wake of those things? We see all over the place people whose faith is shaken. Now, their faith should have never been placed in a man, in a human, certainly. If we are firmly rooted in the Word of God, then we can see the rise and fall of church leaders and theologians and pastors and see the stability of the gospel and of Christ through it all. But at the same time, it is true that for pastors, it is so important for them, for us, to maintain a certain level of a commitment to our holiness and our devotion to the Lord. Paul goes on to say, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Like earthly shepherds, pastors are called to watch over the sheep, to care for the sheep, and to protect the sheep from danger and from harm. What are the things that pastors are called to protect the flock from, that are called to protect the church from? Well, Paul goes on to say here in just the next few verses, then verses 29 through 30, where he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. What are the things that Paul specifically warns against, the dangers that he says will arise in the church? He warns of wolves, of false teachers, of false doctrine that can creep into the church and corrupt and destroy the church. Wolves that come in sheep's clothing and devour the sheep. This is an important warning that he is giving here, and one that is echoed even in 2 Peter and in Jude, where in 2 Peter, Peter writes in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. These are important warnings that the Apostle Paul gives and that Peter reiterates in 2 Peter. Warning that there is false teachers or false doctrines. There are wolves that will come into the church and destroy the church. Not only wolves, threats from outside the church, but even perhaps more importantly and more dangerous and more of a threat to the church, those that arise from inside the church. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on Acts, says, church history bears witness to the fact that those who bring unbelief into the church are not the secular professors, as we sometimes are so quick to blame and to hold account. He says, they are the seminary professors who deny the resurrection and the cross and train ministers of a new generation to deny the very essence of biblical truth. It is true that if you look at some of the most significant denominations that have fallen, or institutions that used to stand firm on biblical truth, that used to be established on the goal and the task of training up pastors and Christians, that now have abandoned all of that. It didn't start from without, but within. And it is a danger that is constant and throughout history for the church. It is the important task of the pastor, of the elders, those words that are used interchangeably even in this passage. It is the important task of the elders to protect the church from wolves, especially those wolves wearing sheep's clothing. How is this done, though? How can we defend against wolves, against false teachers, against false doctrines that might rise up in the church and tear the church apart? It's done by a commitment to and faithful teaching of the Word of God. That's the only way that it's going to be done. And in every case where churches fall, where denominations fall, it starts by a letting go of a commitment to God's Word. That's a part of why what happens here in the pulpit each week is so important. Why we as a church, we as elders, have prioritized the opening up and direct teaching from God's Word. Because Aaron and Robert and I, while we might have some giftings in leadership, will fall completely flat of the task that the Lord has given us. Redeemer Fellowship Church will fall completely flat of what the Lord has designed us to be if we forsake the Word of God, even in the slightest degree. This Word of grace that we have. Verse 31 points us also to one of the difficulties of ministry, that is the constant battle against sin and unrighteousness in the members of the church. As verse 31 says, "Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears." Here we see another aspect of the great weight that it is to pastor, to lead a church. And that a part of what pastors are called to is admonition, is correction, correcting sin where it is found in the church. The idea behind this and what it seems that Paul is referring to here is not just a preaching against sin in general, but a going to believers who are in sin and admonishing them, correcting them. And if you've ever been in a situation where you've confronted someone in sin, then you know full well that it is not a difficult thing. Confronting sin in our own lives is hard enough, right? And we're not really very good at it usually. But to go and to address sin in a brother or sister in Christ is difficult work. And yet it's a work that pastors are called to, a work that Paul was engaged in, and that he is demonstrating to them, this is what you are to be doing. It is a hard job. It's an unpleasant job oftentimes. But thankfully, what we see, and this is point number two, that in the midst of this difficult job, there is a source of sustaining of the shepherd's life that's found, as Paul writes in verse 32, where Paul says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified." I'm very thankful for this verse, verse 32, in the midst of all that Paul has to say here to these Ephesian elders. Because this verse provides some relief, some comfort, some help in the midst of the weight that Paul is placing upon these Ephesian elders. Much of what he is telling them, that he is commending them, that he is commanding them to, is heavy. It's difficult. It is a burden to lead in the church. Paul is giving them important imperatives. Be careful. Pay careful attention. Be alert. Protect the sheep. These are difficult things and a weighty task that Paul is here describing and calling these believers to. But Paul says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Literally, I am entrusting you to God. This is the same kind of language as one who would deposit money in the bank, entrusting this to God. Paul's hope, as he is exhorting them, as he is commanding them, his hope is not that these elders have enough strength in and of themselves. He does not say, I am entrusting the flock to you. He says, I am entrusting you, that is both the elders and the flock, I am entrusting you to God and to the word of his grace. All of you, I am entrusting to the Lord. And while the weight of ministry should be felt, it should be understood by any who would enter into it, it's also true and important for pastors, for church leaders, for deacons to recognize that the sustaining power of a Christian minister doesn't come from within himself. It comes from God. This is one more place where we see the gospel applying to our lives and applying in the life of the church. You see, the gospel, the good news of redemption and of God's grace, it doesn't just start and end at conversion. That's sometimes where we think of it. We think of the gospel as having to do with conversion, and then after that, it's other things, it's instruction, it's burdens, it's just things that we have to do. And yet what we see is true about the gospel is that it covers all aspects of our lives in every stage and wherever we might be, whether a pastor, a church member, a deacon, whatever. All of us, as Paul said, are kept, are sustained by the Lord, by the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Where does the Christian minister draw hope and strength from? From the gospel of grace, from the word of God. By it we are built up, by it we are given an inheritance along with the saints. We are sustained by the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. As pastors, this is all that we have. And I love this verse. I'm so thankful that Paul adds this verse in here. As a pastor who is painfully aware of my own weaknesses, of my own inadequacies, even as I read these exhortations, I go, man, I can't do this. On a regular basis, I fall short of these things that Paul, throughout this sermon, is calling the elders to. I read this and I examine my life, I examine my ministry, and I see here, 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 all over the place, areas in which I have fallen short. And it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to think of all the places in which we fail, in which we fall short. But this verse reminds us that the power to grow the church, the power to sustain the church, the power to watch over the flock and to minister is not rooted in myself and how well I perform. It is rooted in the goodness of Christ, him working through me. Why Paul can say in 2 Corinthians 12:9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is not an encouragement or an excuse for laziness among pastors, among elders, among leaders. No, all of the commands, all of the exhortations given here by Paul and throughout the New Testament remain, and they stand, and pastors are called to a high and weighty calling. But they are not called to bear that burden by their own strength. Just as all believers are called not to bear the burden of living the Christian life by their own strength, but we are entrusted to God. Then finally, point number three, these are the last words that Paul gives to these Ephesian elders as we have recorded for us here. In verses 33 through 35, Paul writes about the sacrificial living of a shepherd. He says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. As we read this, we might initially think, what a weird turn. Why did Paul all of a sudden switch back to using himself as an example and talking about coveting, talking about possessions, talking about needs being met? Well, I think the reason why is the same reason why one of the qualifications given in 1 Timothy includes that a pastor is not to be a lover of money. Because church family, there's a very real danger, a very real temptation that exists among the pastorate to take great advantage of the flock of God. Something, again, we see repeated over and over and over again in our age, of pastors who are greedy and use their position of authority or even claim an authority above that of an elder in order to take great advantage of and to literally devour not just a flock that they are a part of, but a flock that they are an overseer of. Happy to, just like the Pharisees, consume widows' houses. The position of a pastor is one that includes a temptation and one that is prone to abuse. Therefore, it's necessary and important that Paul should lay this out and say, look, as a pastor, you cannot be a lover of money, but are to be sacrificial in your giving. You are to be willing to forsake all possessions for the sake of God's people. Even if it's not money, I can attest to the fact that being a pastor, there are temptations to laziness. I don't have a boss looking over my shoulder, at least not an earthly boss, looking over my shoulder, checking my time card that I'm punching in and punching out on time, that I'm using my time wisely and not wasting it on Facebook or YouTube. And I can tell you the temptation is real to be lazy in the pastorate. Paul writes here, exhorting these elders, exhorting these pastors not to be that way, but to work hard, saying that it is better to give rather than to receive, desiring no one's silver, no one's gold, no one's apparel, but working for the sake of the flock. And then finally, now that Paul's exhortation is concluded, these last words that Paul has given to the elders in Ephesus are done. We see, and we switch over, as Luke writes here, to narrative form. And he writes in these last few verses saying, and when he, that is Paul, had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. These final verses here in Acts chapter 20 record this bitter yet sweet and intimate moment with these elders. These elders had labored, they had worked, they had spent time with their brother Paul. And now, knowing that this would be the last time they ever see him, we see this time of intense sorrow, weeping on the part of all. What a scene this must have been to those who were not a part of the church. A group of men, grown men, gathered around, embracing one another, weeping with one another as they knelt and as they prayed. This is an intense expression of sorrow that we see among the believers here. But notice also that this is a sorrow that's not a result of sinful actions. Rather, the sorrow that they're experiencing here was brought about because of God's will and his plan. and because of their commitment to it. It was because of Paul's obedience to God that they were feeling such anguish and such sorrow, knowing that Paul was in obedience to the Lord, going to leave them and was never going to be seen by them again. If a church is living and reflecting the kind of community that we see here on display, there will be times in the life of a church that call for tears. There will be times in the life of a church that are sorrowful, that are difficult, and not always because it's been brought about by sin or by sinful actions, but because life here on this earth, even according to the will of God, is oftentimes difficult and full of sorrow and full of pain. Paul, knowing this, is a part of exactly why he commends them to the Lord, knowing that in his hand, they will be cared for, they will be watched over, that he can leave, and though it's difficult, the same God who he is in obedience, following even to his death, will watch over this church that he so deeply cares for and loves. As we think back to the life of Richard Baxter and his desire to preach as a dying man to dying men, and then as we look at our example of Paul here, as a pastor, I want to be a pastor that preaches as a dying man to dying men, with a certain kind of uninhibited willingness to declare all the counsel of God, regardless of how it may offend, regardless of how it may be difficult, regardless of what it may produce, because I know that only in this will the church be sustained. Only by the declaring of God's word and the gospel will lives be changed, will people be saved. But not only should pastors preach in this way, but we all ought to live and serve our brothers and sisters in this way. We ought to live and serve one another, remembering the refrain of Ecclesiastes that all is vanity. That all the things in this life that we are so tempted to cling to and let become a barrier between us and true fellowship with one another, the things that we commit our time to that have little to no value, the things that we commit our money and our possessions to that have little to no value, ought we not to be willing to forsake all of those things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ, remembering all that Christ himself forsook for us? We remember, most of all, as we seek to obey these commands that Paul has given us, as we seek to bear the weight of what it means to not only for elders, but for all church members to live according to that to which we have been called, we remember that the source of life by which we are sustained, by which we are strengthened, by which we are built up in our calling is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and no less. A part of what this message to the Ephesian elders is, especially in the second half here, is a call to find ourselves rooted in the gospel. Found there. Just, we so often, as I've already said, want to move past the gospel onto other things. And yet over and over and over again, I think what we can attest to is that when we hear the simple gospel proclaimed, when we read the gospel proclaimed in the New Testament, never do we hear it, if we're truly hearing it, and go, okay. Never do we hear of what it is that Christ has done for us, how he works for his people, how he loves us, how he died for us, how we've been redeemed and saved from the wrath of God. And do we hear that and go, okay, what else? We hear that good news, and it rocks us to our core. Because in the gospel of the grace of God is found life and joy and fullness thereof, and nowhere else. So therefore, brother and sisters, as we consider our calling that the Lord has placed on our lives, both elders and pastors, certainly there is a unique calling that the Lord has placed on them, but all followers of Christ, God has called for his purposes. And as we think about the weight of that, let us remember that in all things we are sustained by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.